to start off with prayer. Ask God to help us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and are so thankful that we can get together in the middle of the week and to study our Bibles, to pray together, to fellowship, to sing songs testimony, songs of that glorify you, songs of salvation, fellowship, the Bible and prayer and other topics. We just praise you for that, Lord, and it's so good to be together with God's people and refresh ourselves. And Lord, we come to thee tonight, and I come to you tonight, Father, in need. I need your help. I can't do this without you. And Lord, I want to be right. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. I want to be used to meet needs. And Father, we realize that this world is not a friend of grace. It's not our home. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. It's not the final destination. And Lord, Paul said to the church of Colossae to set your affection on things above. I'm asking, Lord, tonight as we go through a series of these messages, that you really help Lawana Baptist to be the church that you want us to be. Help us, Father, refocus ourselves. Make sure that we're right with you and that we're living the way that you expect us to live. Father, I pray for your power. I pray you help all of us tonight with all the distractions in our world, with the holiday season, to be right with you and to do your will for our lives. Father, I believe I could say this, that our church loves you, and I believe the heart of the people is to please you. And Lord, we need your help tonight. We need your presence, your power, and we pray for victory. And we pray you be glorified in this. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thank you. You may be seated. I was praying a couple weeks ago about how to end the year and begin the new year, and I know the Lord laid this portion of Scripture in my heart. It was not one that I was going to rush through. I thought maybe at least two sermons. I see more like three or four sermons concerning this. And I was speaking to Brother Kirtman last week, and I was telling him what the Lord laid on my heart. He said, I just preached a series on it. And then I was telling Brother Fryman about what the Lord did, and he said, I'm going to preach on that too. And so God is doing something in his churches, amen? And this is the focus, at least three of them, the importance of being living sacrifices to the Lord. So tonight is really an introduction to these two verses. And I think next Wednesday and then probably the following Sunday and maybe the first Sunday of New Year, we'll finish this up or Wednesday of New Year. But anyway, we find here the book of Romans is really a course on theology. And it's known as the fifth gospel. And Paul's letter to the church at Rome deals with man's sinful condition through Romans 1 and chapter 1 and verse and chapter 3. Chapter 4 and 5 is God's grace. Chapter 6 through 8 is Christian victory. Chapter 9 through 11 is the Lord's work in Israel. Chapter 12 to 16, the Christian life. The transition is found here in verse 1 of chapter 12, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. I mean, therefore is really the hinge that opens up the last four chapters of a personal application of the Christian life, how we're to live our lives. Now, these two verses here, in verse 1 and 2, and we're going to bring in verse 3 before we're done, because Paul says in verse 3, for I say, though, through the grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So after those first two verses, Paul is admonishing us to think right, to think soberly. Don't think yourself to be something that you're not. And so this is important. Now, the two verses are some of the richest, fertile spiritual ground throughout the Word of God. And the application of these two verses are of a necessity for every New Testament Christian. If we're going to do something for God, if we're going to have God's power and blessing upon us, if His glory is going to be seen in our lives, we must make these verses real on a daily basis in our lives. And I'm sorry, Tim, did you take care of that phone? Okay, thank you. So Bible Christianity has been distorted by the devil and dragged through the streets to appear to be something that it is not. And I'm telling you, beloved, it is a fight today. May I say this? Among independent Baptists of what real biblical Christianity is. And to me, if you don't have that on right, what's the sense of everything else? If you don't even know how to be saved, if you don't know about repentance, if you don't believe in a converted life, if you don't believe the chastening of the Spirit of God, if you don't believe in sanctification, if you believe that a poor person can be a worldly Christian. Now someone define Christian for me, quickly. Christ-like. Now put worldly in front of that and tell me how that fits. It doesn't. It's a square block and a round hole, or a round block and a square hole, however that thing goes. So we find here that this is what's going on among independent Baptist God's churches. And it appearing to be something it's not. Paul warned us about this in the book of Timothy, having a form thereof, but denying the power thereof. That's our age, a form. It seems like, oh, I've been saved. Oh, I was baptized. Oh, yes, I've been a Christian all my life. All these different things. There's a form to it, but there's no power. You don't see the power of the resurrection in people's lives. Jude told us to contend for the faith. Why? Because there are going to be men who are going to creep in unawares. Turn the grace of God into what? Lawlessness. You be saved and be a worldly Christian. That's not in the Bible, beloved. It's not in the Bible. And we're going to deal with that later on, but I want to lay that down as part of our foundation. Now, the Apostle John said it this way, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. If you're saved, you're going to have spiritual life. And then Jesus said, I'm not only come to give life, but life more what? Abundant. That is the goal of the Christian life. Not looking like some ragtag leftover hippie from the 60s and living like one, but rather God says, I'm going to give you life and I'm going to give it abundant life. And that's ours for the taking. Amen. Now, salvation is having Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It is having a relationship with the Lord. It's not a religion of rights and rules. It's not a religion of do's and don'ts. Our faith in Jesus Christ, our relationship to Jesus Christ, is a relationship of what? Love. Love. Totally different than religion. Religion is duty. Amen. Biblical Christianity is love. And someone tell me quickly tonight, what was Peter guilty of the night that Jesus was betrayed? Just raise your hand and tell me. A little louder. Denying Christ. What else? What else? Cursing. All right. So these are things. Good, Barry. Exactly. But there were manifestations of his lack of love for the Lord. And so when Jesus gets a hold of him a little while later than the beach that morning after he'd gone fishing all night, what did Jesus deal with him on? Peter, don't you know that these bad words should not be said? Is that what he dealt with him? Peter, how could you deny me? He went right to the root of it. Peter, where's your love? What did Jesus say to the church at Ephesus? A church that was dogmatic. A church that was tenacious. He said, you've left your first love. They didn't come around smoking and drinking and committing immorality and all this. They had lost their first love. See, that's the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a love relationship. What did Paul say in the church of Corinth? He said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Love. See? That's a different. Religion is dutiful. You know, I can go to church. I remember as a kid being in church. I mean, my mind was not on, you know, this and that and going forward. And my mind was, you know, on the Jets or Yankees. Well, that's not like everyone. I believe it's probably worse. Why? Religion doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't fill the void in your soul. And people who are dishonest stay in religion. It's people who are honest who say, you know, I don't know if there is a God. Because they've seen their religion, looked at it honestly, and they don't see God in it. Because God's not in religion. It has to do with relationship. Now, we find here that it is conversion of the soul. That's what salvation is. It is supernatural, life-changing. It's not something that you put on. It's not, I switched church. I went from the Catholic Church to a Baptist church or some other ill to a Baptist church. That's not salvation. It's not just giving up alcohol or stop smoking or trying to live a good life. That's not salvation. Instead of living for self, you turn to the Lord with the idea that I'm not going to serve idols, but rather I'm going to live for God and I'm going to serve God. That's my desire. I want to be forgiven and I want to live my life for Christ. I'm done living for myself. That's salvation. That's what Jesus was able to say so plainly. If any man come to me, that's not discipleship, beloved. That's not someone who's been saved. That's someone who's lost. If anyone come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, sister, brethren, gain his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you're going to come to Christ, you've got to take up your cross and follow him. And then he said in verse 33 of Luke 14, you've got to forsake all. That's why Jesus said, few there be that find it. That's why our Lord said in Luke 9 and verse 52, any man having put his hand to the plow and then looking back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. He's not going to be saved. He's like in Luke 13 as they strive to enter in and cannot. Why? Because they're coming in with things. Jesus said, forsake all. You give me your sin, I'll give you my son. Salvation is a relationship with God. It's not on your terms, it's on his terms. This idea of, oh, I've got my own relationship with God, you're full of baloney. You don't know God. Your relationship is based upon the Word of God. And if you're not born of the Word, you're not saved. It's as simple as that. Now notice 2 Corinthians 5, if you would, and we've got to go fast, and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, please. And notice the Bible says here in verse 15 of chapter 5, and look at how Paul says this. He says, and that he died for all. Right? So that takes care of the Calvinists, right? He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So God is telling us here, God's plan is for us to live for him, not for themselves. Notice back up a familiar verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, please. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Now, if you're saved tonight, you ought to be living this verse, or these verses. Verse 18, notice he says, flee fornication. See, the emphasis in the Christian life is not the physical. It's not the physical, it's the spiritual. Matter of fact, you know, I'm going to clear up something real quick. This is of the Lord. Now, I don't know how true this is. This is what I heard. I don't even matter. I don't even know who's involved with it. I really don't. I know one person I heard. I don't know if it's true or not. Oh, Pastor, you know why our young people are looking outside the church and why they should be able to date? It's because there aren't enough people here their own age. Wow. You know, I'm just simple enough to believe the Bible. I mean that with all my heart. I never got worried about my children getting married. I just think it's going to work out because if they're saved, God's going to work these things out. I believe that with any saved person. So Adam was alone. God says it's not good for Adam to be alone. It's not good for man not to have a wife. So what did God do? Well, there's no one else in all the world. So God made someone. He made him Eve. Right? To be a helpmate. If God can make someone for Adam, you think God can find someone for you? Amen. Amen? Here's the problem. Number one, I don't know that all single people are saved in our church. That's a problem. Number two is, I believe with all my heart that just as Isaac needed a wife and God provided one, that God provides you a husband or wife. But here's what the Bible says, Matthew 6:33. And if you have any other way, you're wrong. If it's not the Bible, it's wrong. Amen. Seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added. What are your needs in life? God promises to meet them. The number one thing is that you make sure you're saved. Make your call and election sure. And number two is if you're seeking God first, God's going to provide you with someone. That's what God's Word says. I've never been worried. I mean, if you just back up 10, 15 years ago, or 10 years ago, when my children were in their teenage years, you know, who are we going to marry, you know? I wasn't worried about it. I knew God was going to meet me. There was no one Jenny's age. But God provided. And I'm thankful what God provided. And who God provided. What I'm saying is this. This kind of thinking, beloved, here's what it does for me. If this is true, that some of our adults are thinking this way, it bothers me about if that's true about your lack of spirituality. What do you mean? What is this, carnal time? Well, you know, my husband, my wife is saying, who cares? I mean, I want to say this nicely, who cares? What does God say? Amen. And if people do God's will, these things work out. You know, girls don't need to go around like a chicken in a farm somewhere, pecking around every hole looking for a worm. That worm will come to them. God will provide for them. And the same thing with men. God's will is not for you to be worried. Adam just abided in the Lord. He just rested in God. He knew God was going to meet his needs. Well, I want to be married now. I'm 19. Well, maybe that's not God's will. Amen. Why don't you just show God I'm satisfied with you and He may bring you the husband or the wife you need. But that if that's going around that mentality, that's unspiritual. Right? If you have a problem, come see me. I'll be out right after. I have no problem with that. So flee fornication. The emphasis is not the physical. Should be the spiritual. And there's no excuse for that. To be physically minded. You want to be spiritually minded. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sin against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. Which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I'll tell you a testimony, which I think is just fine. Mrs. Kirtman, raised in a Christian home, was in an independent Baptist church, and been saved, and I don't know exactly what, in teenage years, she's a saved girl, and she met Brother Kirtman. Well, at the time, he was, you know, just as lost as anyone else. And so what she did was she took a liking to him and she invited him to church. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. He came for a while and got saved. And yeah, they got a great marriage and wonderful family and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't need to be on the search. She wasn't searching. She found him where God allowed them to put together to get him to the church house and get him saved. But this idea, though, there's no, so you ought to date lost people or, you know, God's, hey, God meets all of our, do we believe that God meets all our needs? Well, He'll meet the needs of the singles also, and I wouldn't be fretting about it. So we find here we're saved to serve God and our fellow man. Now, most who claim Christianity cannot even give a clear-cut explanation of what biblical salvation is. You know what would be interesting? I'm not going to do it. But it'd be interesting to have everyone just come up here. I'll just call you on it one night. Come on, just give me. Tell us how to be saved. I'm talking about those on our church roll. That'd be an interesting deal. Somebody'd be running for tracks and asking, well, what's that verse? Where's that? God helps those who help themselves. Well, I know that. You know, that would be a classic night. Now, Paul is writing to those who apparently have been saved, scripturally baptized, a member of the church at Rome. And notice what he does here. He reminds them of things that are understood. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 3. And we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. But notice what Paul does here in the first three chapters of Rome, Romans, he deals with the sin problem. Chapter 1 deals with the heathen. Chapter 2 deals with the religious Jew. And then chapter 3, Paul deals with everyone. He starts here in verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No one, no wise. We have before proved both Jew and Gentiles are all under sin. Verse 10, none righteous. No, not one. Verse 11, there's none that understand. Verse 11, none that seeketh God. Verse 12, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, Paul, I mean, that is deep theology right there. I'm telling you. Paul lays it out very plainly. And he's quoting something from the Old Testament. Goes a little bit further, verse 19. He deals with the law issue. And he says, now we know that whatsoever the things soever the law saith, the same to them that under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, let me tell you the difference between biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism, first of all, is guilty of twisting the Word of God. They're adding to it and they're taking away from it. They quote the Ten Commandments and they abolish idolatry. Now why? Because it's an organization built on doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. I'm telling you right now, beloved, please listen to me. There's nothing good about the doctrine or organization of Roman Catholicism. You say, well, they had some truth. Yeah, and they mixed it with lies. Just like rat poison. A lot of rat poison you can eat. It's that little bit that kill you. And that's the way it is. It's doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. It's a damnable church. We find here where they take the law and they say, oh, you got to keep the law to get to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. He said, God gave the law that all the world may be stopped, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Then he concludes here, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave the law not to merit heaven, but to show us how far we fall short of God. Notice, if you would please, in the same chapter, and pick it up verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's one problem with natural man, is that many men, most men, let me just back up and say all men. That'd be safer to say. All men in their natural state believe that there's good about them. And that all I need is a reformation. I just need to alter a few things. I just need to change a few things. I just need to make a few things right. Basically, I'm a good person. There's none good. No, not one. There's not one. Not even your mother, your father, your grandparents. Not your neighbor, not you, not your children. There's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And this is important for us to understand as we approach chapter 12. And notice he says here in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justify of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? Is excluded by law? By what law? Of works? Nay. Law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And it's more than just believing there's a God in heaven. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing on his death, burial, and resurrection, period, for the sufficiency of our salvation. It has nothing to do with baptism in Jesus, Jesus and joining a church, Jesus and good works, Jesus and living the right life. It's Jesus and him alone. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. Notice, if you would please, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 2. And the Bible tells us here, for if Abraham were justified by works, for he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteous. What did Abraham do? Say it. Believe God. That was it. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? He says, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, for Jews and Gentiles, that's what he's saying. All people. Has nothing to do with your religious rites. Goes on and says in chapter 5. verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the who? That means you've got to become ungodly in your thinking to get saved. So I'm really never been that bad, preacher. Then you're lost. It's not hard to figure out, beloved. If you have any, if you think you have any righteousness or any goodness of your own, you're lost. That's why the Bible says, few there be that find it. Most men have a hard time getting lost. He goes on and says, but God commended, verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Notice chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. For when we were the servant of sin, we were free from righteousness. See, that was me. For I got saved. I had no righteousness. I was free from it. I was separated from it. I was a servant of sin. He said, did you struggle? I didn't struggle. I had no problem finding sin. It was in me. It was around me. And I liked it. What fruit had you then of those things which are you now ashamed? Amen. I am. For the end of those things is death, but now being made free from sin. Become servants of God. You have your fruit and a holiness. The end of everlasting life. Verse 22 is a encapsulation of what salvation is. If a person doesn't have this, they don't have salvation. You're made free from sin. You become a servant of God. Your fruit is holiness. And the end thereof is everlasting life. Now, how can a worldly Christian have holiness in their life? Peter said, God commands, be holy as I am holy. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is a byproduct of salvation. And then he tells us here, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7, verse 18, notice what Paul says here. He said, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So what did Paul say about himself? A pretty good guy? How do you say it? Nothing good in me. In my flesh, there's nothing good. There's nothing in myself that is redeeming or can merit my way to heaven. See, this is so important, beloved, to grab hold of. Because you don't get this on right, it's not going to be right. And you're going to make a false profession, and you're going to be lost, you're going to be religious, you're going to be a thorny ground hearer, you're going to look like a Christian, but you're not going to bear fruit, you're going to be a worldly Christian, all these other things that are claimed, but you're going to be lost. You need to just follow the basic teaching of the Word of God, that there's nothing in you that can save you, that you're basically good, that you're inherently good. Man is lost. Man is separated from God. Man needs a Lord and Savior in his life. Notice chapter 8, verse 6. The Bible says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not, notice, subject to the law of God. What he's saying in chapter 10, they've not submitted themselves in the righteousness of Christ. Right? And that's the carnal mind. He's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 30. The Bible says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. In other words, the argument was with Israel is, how in the world can these Gentiles be saved if they don't even know what the law is? They weren't raised with the Ten Commandments. They didn't have Moses' law. And yet Israel, the Bible says in verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by what? Faith. You see, that's the whole thing. You've got to have faith. Notice chapter 10, verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Notice he said in verse 12. Bible says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the bottom line here is this, is that the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we go to chapter 11 and verse 32, and the Bible tells us here, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. In other words, before you get saved, you are not a believer. Some people say, I've heard this for years. I've always been a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. I've always believed. That's impossible. That is impossible. And for you to do that, you're justifying yourself. You're trying to say, I'm okay. But man is not okay. If he was okay, Jesus would have never come and died in his place. But we're not okay. We're sinners. We're separated. We're lost. We're ungodly. Which brings us then to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And let me just share some thoughts with you. We'll close. So then Paul says, I beseech you therefore. There's the hinge. He says, I'm looking back now. Because of where God found us, because of His mercies, Paul says, I am beseeching you. You know what that word really indicates? I'm begging you. I'm telling you, Christian, wake up. Think about all that Jesus did for you. I beseech, I beg of you to stop and think what God has done for you. I beseech you by the mercies of God. That what, Paul? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this is the call, I beseech. And all that he has established in the first 11 chapters, Paul is stating the obvious. How should we then live? Because what Jesus said, how do we live our lives? And this brings us to, first of all, our duty under the call. What should be our philosophy of life? What should be the child of God's worldview? That our lives ought to be offered up to God. Now, we're made with tripartite. We're spirit, soul, and body. And it's in that order. Our first relationship should be a spiritual relationship. And it has to do with our soul, our the real person. We're you and the real you and I. And our body is an extension of that. So what do men see? Do they see the spirit? Do they see the soul? They see our bodies. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies. The tabernacle you live in. The temple you of the Holy Spirit, the body that you portray who you are to the world. A living sacrifice. And what does he say? He said, this is your reasonable service. Now, our bodies, again, manifest who we are and who we may want to be. A lot of people hide in their bodies. They hide behind a veneer. Now think about this, if you would. Some people have a wooden home. Wood starts falling apart, doesn't look good. And what do? They cover it. They put a veneer over it. They put a siding of some type over it. And they cover what was originally there. They make it look different. People do that with clothing. They do that with bodybuilding. They do it with hairstyles or wigs. They do it with makeup. They can hide, they can put veneer on the front to appear to be something that they're not. You know, you've heard stories about people, they warned us after the hurricane, do not open your door and allow a man to come in and read the meter unless he has a license and has proven that it is who he is. Why? Because people can dress up and appear to be something they're not. And so we find here where Paul is telling us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that was quite unusual. Because in Rome and throughout the Roman world, sacrifices were always dead. They were killed. They were offerings to the emperor, in Judaism. And we as children of God, the Bible says we're to be alive and giving our lives, our spirit, our soul, and our bodies as a living sacrifice. We owe the Lord everything. So we're called to surrender everything to the Lord. Now let's just stop right here. Let me just hit on this real quickly. Let's bottom line. Is everything surrendered in your life? Your spirit, your soul, and body? If you're not saved, you're not even surrendered to God. If you're not surrendered to God, what are you in then? Say it. Rebellion towards God. That's where you're at. If you're not in submission, you're in rebellion. You're living your own life. You have your own little religion. See, that's where a lot of professing Christians are. They have their own religion. Preacher, you should have seen me before I made my profession. I was a wild man. I was a wild woman. I was this. I was worldly. I was this, that. I was doing this. I was taking that. I was running. I was living like there's no God and so on and so forth. But see, that's not how you compare your life. You want to see if it's supernatural. You want to see the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You want to see the fruit of the Spirit. You want to be able to say, do I know? K-N-O-W. Do I know? Do I know that I'm saved? Not do I believe, do I hope, do I think, do I feel? Do I know? So we see our duty, second of all, our dedication. The Bible says, I beseech therefore, brethren, by mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this is our dedication. This speaks of our whole being. So again, we see that it's our whole being is our spirit, soul, and body. And does the Lord rule and reign in your life? Now think about that. Is He the Lord of your life? Are you putting Him first? Well, pretty much, preacher. I mean, there's some areas that... No, stop. Those are excuses now. That's justification. Either we're surrendered or we're not surrendered. And after seeing all that Jesus did for us, who could stand on their feet and say, well, I just think I don't owe God everything. I mean, there's some things that belong to me. If that's your attitude, you better go back and look at your repentance. If that's your attitude. I realize there's things that come up and still come up in my life that God speaks to my heart about. So you need to surrender that. I'm not talking about that. That's our sanctification. I'm talking about the attitude. I did in my prayer tonight, did while I was studying today, that I want to be surrendered to God in these things. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, here's just a couple of thoughts. We'll close. First of all, consider our minds. What do we dwell on? Barry, turn with me. Do you have your glasses, Bible, and everything else? Philippians 4. Go to Philippians 2:5. All right, and then we'll look at something else real quickly. But first of all, the Bible speaks about the mind of Christ. And that's what we should have. Read that verse, if you would.
Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.
All right. We ought to have the mind of Christ. Anything that goes contrary to the mind of Christ is not the mind of Christ. Anything that is out of God's will is not the mind of Christ. Here's what God the Father said about Jesus. Jesus said about, rather, His Father. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. So anything contrary is not the mind of Christ. That's why we need to be careful, beloved, what we think. Bring your thought life into subjection, into captivity. And again, you can't help sometimes. If I told you what came to mind, you said, that's the same thing going through my mind. Maybe I shouldn't say that because who knows what's going through your mind. But the thought is this, is that crazy things happen. Wrong thoughts come in. But I can't help what comes through, but I can help if it stops. I can help from dwelling on it. I can help from, fantasizing about it. I can help from lusting after it. I can't help the arrows that the devil shoots at me sometimes. But I can tell you this, I'm going to put up my shield. I want to block it. I don't want to dwell there. Then notice, if you would, Philippians 4. Please read that, Barry, 6 to 9, please.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think of these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you.
And that's what God commands us. You know how many people worry in the guise of Christianity? That's just why I'm preaching. I'm a worrywart. God said not to be. See, that's part of our body, is our thinking. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We've got to allow it to reign in our lives. God speaks about His peace. You know how many Christians or professing Christians don't have any peace? Then what kind of Christianity do you have? Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, this is a crazy world, beloved. I told you some of the things I learned the last couple of days. I know for a fact. I saw it with my own eyes. Some of you would be walking you wouldn't have a Merry Christmas. You'd be hiding the Christmas tree. I'm telling you, you'd be beside yourself how evil this world is. But see, I'm not worried about it. I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, I'm not trying to be braggadocious. I'm telling you, but I have peace with God. Anything comes in my life, God has allowed it or designed it.
Amen.
I believe that with all my heart, so I don't worry. Now, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 12, 14, Romans, I'm going to read it to you real quickly. He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those things, those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are under the law, but you're not under the law, but under grace. So Paul is speaking here again about our minds, that we need to have the right mindset about sin, about our lives. The second thing is our eyes and ears. Sociologists said that by the time one reaches 21 years of age, they've been bombarded with over 300,000 commercial messages about personal satisfaction and gratification. So we've got to protect our minds. We've got to protect our eyes and our ears. We've got to be careful what you listen to. I mean that. You know, you teenagers, some of the kids get nice. You know, it's piano music and, you know, it's Jim Brickman, you know, Are You Lonely Tonight or something like that. You don't need to be listening to that at 15, 16, and 17 because you're going to remain that way. Unless you have a teddy bear with you. You listening? Parents, you got to help your kids. Last thing you knew is you don't need to be laying there with saxophone playing in their ears at night. I don't know how much playing I can make. I can draw stick figures if you like. But you need to help your kids what they watch and what they listen to. Oh, Begadier, or whatever her name is, Beggy or Beg Bugadier or whatever her name, romance. They're a 14-year-old, you know, out in La La Land with romance. You don't need that. Amen? Be careful what they watch. Oh, it's a great love movie. Oh, that's what they need to watch at 14, 16 years old. No, well, you guys are going deer hunting, they're going to go man hunting. Amen? Or gal hunting. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful ourselves, what we allow. Our tongues. James 3 speaks about the tongue, that how important it is to control it. It's a world of iniquity, is what James said. Why? It's attached to the heart. And it abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So again, we're talking about presenting our bodies. Now, some people wouldn't think twice about being caught with the church, and the church, oh, she's such a nice lady. And they get home, they let their husband or wife have it. It's not godly. That's not being a living sacrifice. Being defensive. Think about, I'm talking about each and everyone judges us, being defensive. Someone, you know, your husband or wife points something out to you, right? Well, you're defensive. What about you? What about, is that a living sacrifice? Is that humility? And then last of all, our hands and feet. The Bible has much to say about our hands and feet, where our feet take us, what our hands touch, what our hands get involved with. Sinful things. So this is just a thought tonight, beloved, about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Starts with the heart, the mind. Speaks about the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, the tongue. Putting our senses, things that are fleshly in the wrong places to affect us. Job said, mine eye affecteth my heart. And so I suggest tonight, I say this with all sincerity and seriousness. I think it'd really be good tonight for us to close out the service and all of us examine ourselves. Where is my Christianity today? Am I a living sacrifice? Would I be accused? If Jesus came to this room right now and appeared that he did to the disciples before he ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, would he say, if I asked him, am I a living sacrifice? What would he say? Again, the sacrifices that were offered up to emperors, offered up to God in the temple, were dead. They had offered them. They cut their throats, whatever they did. And then they made them burn offerings. I say to you tonight, I say to all of us, I'm not exempt from this, that our bodies ought to be living sacrifices to God. And I ask you to examine yourself. In your heart and mind, your eyes, ears, your hands, your feet. Is Jesus the Lord? Is he ruling? Is he reigning in those things? Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around. I trust you'll do God's will for your life. Father, help us, Lord, tonight. There's a time, Father, of just...